Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you all to worship God. I was really, really blessed this morning already. Just the fellowship that we had before the service started, and then also singing and worshiping the Lord together. Now we get to look to His Word and partake of the bread of life together, and that's exciting. This morning, my topic is faith in focus, and it's from Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 11, chapter 11, verse 40, and it stems from some things that I've been reading, I guess, in my personal devotions. I've been struggling some recently. I shared with the men just with not really seeing what's next, not really seeing what's ahead, and with almost just wanting to just sit back and not do anything because I can't see the future. And this passage has been a big blessing to me, and I hope it can speak to each of you this morning as well. Initial thoughts. That's kind of small. What comes to your mind when you think of faith? I'm looking for answers.
Something unseen.
Believing in something unseen. Okay. All right. What are some verses you know regarding faith? Something that you can just... Okay. Okay.
The one we just read about hope, kind of same idea, hope for what we do not see.
Mm-hmm. Out of Romans?
Yeah.
Romans 8. Lloyd, do you have one? You are? It's your favorite verse, I think. No, not that one. That's probably your favorite verse. I just... It's just a verse that you quote a lot. And the life, it's about our life. For now I am crucified.
Oh, Galatians 2:20.
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry to put you on the spot like that. I didn't mean to do that. Anybody else? Faith is not a new topic for us. It's something that's very basic. In fact, Paul calls it an elementary thing, but it's something that we all deal with all the time. Another thing we talk about sometimes is heroes of faith. Does anybody have a hero of faith?
Abraham.
He's known as the father of faith. Okay, Noah, yes. There's lots of them, right? And we're going to talk about many of them briefly this morning. Now, we all long to walk on the water, but oftentimes we end up kind of like Peter did. Peter is an example of faith. Nobody, I don't think, said him, but he is an example of faith. There's no other human besides Jesus that had enough faith to walk on the water. Yet Peter still, he ended up beneath the surface. And he did that because he lost his focus. So oftentimes in life, we too have questions. And we tend to, or myself, I tend to lose focus. We have questions like, does God really care about me? Is what he asks of me really worth it? We maybe don't ask these questions that succinctly, but when we see something that we kind of know we should do, we still kind of question it. Like, is it really what I should do? Is it really worth it? We might know it's a good thing to do, but really, is that really what I should be doing? Will I be able to do what God calls me to do? Sometimes I question that. Is he really calling me to do a specific thing? And how do I know? And why do I have to struggle? Why can't I gain victory in a certain area of my life? Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God," or the word of Christ, ESV says it. And that's specifically referring to salvation, but I think it's true of faith in general. It comes from the word of God. And I'd like to look this morning at the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, but also the beginning part, or the ending part of chapter 10. And we're going to do a lot, we're going to cover a lot of ground, so we're going to read. First, we're going to read the passage together, and I'd like... Can you guys see that okay? That's better than the other one, for sure. I want to read by sentences, and we'll just go around, not verses, sentences. So, try to read with expression and emphasis. It's quite a few verses, so you might get to read twice. I'm not sure. I didn't count it out. But maybe we'll start with Lloyd and work our way back, and then after... the back bench over there, we'll jump to Mike and work our way back on this side. So go ahead, Lloyd.
"Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Let us hold fast of our
rule
without wavering, for he
who
promised is faithful.
Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses.
How much worse do you think you deserve by the one that is trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the mark of the covenant by which you were sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace?
But we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will regain," and again, the world will judge. It's a fearful day to fall into the hands of the Lord God.
But we call upon our days after we were enlightened and endured of our struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being murdered those of you who did.
So you have compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the covering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than you.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward.
For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised.
For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall be like King, and he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the difference of things not seen. For by it, the culpable receive their commendation.
By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible.
By faith, the people offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gift.
For by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him.
Go ahead, Luke.
Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God.
And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, forever feared, instructed and honored for the sake of his household.
By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
By faith Abraham obeyed his call to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance.
And he went out not knowing where he was going.
By faith he went to live in the land of promise. Looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered the faithful of the promised. Therefore, one man, and live as good as dead, for more descendants, as many as the stars in heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them afar, from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles.
I don't know about you, but when I read about those people, it almost gives me shivers, the faith that they had and how God used them. Yet they were people just like us. The confidence that we can have, the faith that we have, the only place it can be found verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The bottom line is, we can have confidence because we know that Jesus died and rose again. That's the only reason we can have confidence. John 14, verses 6 and 7 said, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.'" So through Jesus, Jesus is the only reason we can have confidence. Verse, I'm going to just kind of go through some of these verses and make some comments. Verse 23 tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Confession has to do with a profession or saying it out loud. We're supposed to hold fast to that. The fact that we have a hope, the hope of eternal life because of Jesus, we're supposed to hold fast to that confession and share it. And the reason we can do that is because he who promised is faithful. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful, full of faith. And that's the only reason. It's because of his character that we can live by faith, live in freedom, make choices and decisions based on things that we don't see. Verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses." So verse 4 exhorts us that we're supposed to consider or be intentional about how we stir up one another to love and good works. It's not something that just is going to happen, at least not enough, if we don't be intentional about it, is what the verse is saying. And the reason it's important, it goes on farther, it says, verse 26 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." I don't totally understand all of that, because we know that when we sin, Jesus' blood still covers that. But I believe it's saying that if we continue on that path deliberately, seeking our flesh instead of seeking God, there remains no hope for us. And it's the "for if we go on" is giving the reason we need to encourage one another. Basically, it's saying that we need each other, or that could happen to us. We could seek our flesh and end up with a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It goes on and it gives the example of in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, if somebody transgressed the law, there it wasn't just a habitual, we believe we're safe in the blood of Christ if we're seeking him. But under the old law, if they transgressed once, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, they were put to death. It's saying it's very serious. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who tramples underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when we deliberately turn from seeking God and instead habitually seek our flesh, this is what we do. It says, we trample underfoot the Son of God and profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And it outrages the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of grace. And the Hebrew writer says that God will repay that person. God will judge that person. And that's a fearful thing. So he's saying all of this to exhort us to remember to exhort each other to love and good works. That's what it's saying. And to basically encourage one another to have faith, to seek God, to not seek our flesh. It says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 34 gives us kind of another little secret to a life of faith. It says, since you knew that you had yourself had a better possession and abiding one. It's talking about having a heavenly perspective. And it's specifically saying, remember when you first became a Christian. Remember the love that you had in your heart. And how just about nothing could get you down. It maybe was hard when you first became a Christian. I know it was for me. I had to make some big changes in my life, and it ended up having to change, not associate with a lot of the friends I had anymore, and it wasn't fun in that way. But those things didn't get me down because I had something inside of me that I knew was real and that nobody else could take away. It says we need to remember that and focus, keep our focus on that, that we do have that. We have that still. And not to lose sight of that. We need to encourage one another in that. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. This reminds me of when I was in junior high. We had a circuit training teacher who was a slave driver. His name was Mr. Hostetler, and he's here with us today. I'm just kidding, it wasn't that way. But we had, one of the things we did in PE was we had circuit training, which was to prepare us for the endurance we needed for basketball. And Ruben came up with a plan of having circuit training. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, is basically you're in the gym and you go around different stations and you do different exercises. So maybe you do 50 jump ropes, and then 20 push-ups, and then 50 sit-ups, and then run sprints for so long, and then do lunges, and then you get the pony. Ruben came up with a plan where there will be two levels of circuit training. And the ones who are real men, they will do the second level. And when they do, there will be a prize, and it will be worth it. And he motivated a lot of real men. Now, it's to my shame that I did not achieve the prize, but I feel like I have to say that. Still a little shame there. But the point, I want to make a couple points from that illustration. First, we had confidence in Reuben's character that he would give us the prize. If people didn't have confidence, they wouldn't have worked extra hard to get it. Let's say Reuben, halfway through our circuit training, did something to break our trust. It would have probably affected how many people had finished that goal. Some people might have still done it, just because they were that many, but it would have affected a lot of them. Another point I want to make from that is those men who did that, they were focused on a goal. They were focused on the prize. And verse 35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. So we need to keep our focus on the prize, and we need to keep our confidence in the character of the one who offers the prize, which is God. We can't throw away that confidence. We can't let ourselves doubt that He is going to give us that prize. And we know He is faithful because He has offered His Son for us. And He who has offered His Son for us will be faithful to give us all things. He died for us. He shed His blood. Will He not also give us all things? At the end, just to finish up my story, those who received the prize received a mug that said something to the effect of, "The man who owns this mug trampled obstacles others went around," or something like that. You probably still have one, Ruben.
I don't know if I do. I actually forgot this until you brought it up.
Okay.
I've thought about it for several years.
Sure. Yeah. It was a good motivator. The verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Verse 38 shows us that God has pleasure in our show of faith, in our trusting Him, in our obedience to Him. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is probably one of the verses that comes to my mind first when I think of the word faith. And basically, sorry, I lost my place. We know the prize is ahead of us, even though we can't see it. Because of what Jesus told us, we know that prize is ahead of us, and we have confidence in His character that He's going to give us that prize if we seek Him, if we follow Him. Now, the people of old, verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." That's a kind of like a theme that we'll see throughout all of chapter 11, that faith brings commendation or praise or it makes God proud when people have faith in Him. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Another thing that we can see is that faith brings understanding. Sometimes we think, "Oh, well, if I could only understand it, then I could have faith." But in reality, faith doesn't, we don't need reason to have faith. Faith, in fact, can be the foundation for reason in our Christian life. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. There we see he was commended. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his gift, though he died, he still speaks. So faith gives us a legacy. It makes eternal differences. Abel had no idea that when he offered his offering of faith that 6,000 years later people would still be talking about it. He just did what was right. Because he believed God, and because he believed that it was worth it to offer the sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, he was taken because he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch's faith, again, brought him commendation. And Enoch, it's really cool because Enoch's faith caused him to not see death, which is like a type of salvation in our faith. Because of faith in our lives, we too don't have to see death, at least the second death. Verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this He condemned the world became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah here, his faith brought commendation, but not only that, it brought condemnation to the world around him. And our faith too will bring condemnation to the world around us if we live a faithful life. At the time of judgment, I believe that's one of the things that will happen is our lives being a faithful witness, and the fact that our lives speak of something to come, of something not here on the earth, will be a witness against those who choose to not believe. It's amazing too, because Noah's faith also is a picture of salvation. Noah entered in by faith, he entered into the ark, which saved him from death. By faith, we too enter into Jesus, who saves us from death. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Another picture of a picture of salvation, in that Abraham was called out from his homeland to go to a promised land, not knowing where it was, not knowing when he would receive it. But he was called to go by faith, just like we too are called to go by faith to heaven, a place where we've never gone. And we're called to live as strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. I had to think, like, the people around him, God blessed Abraham, and Abraham had a lot of money and lots of stuff. I wonder if they thought, why does Abraham continue to live in a tent? Why doesn't he settle down in the city? He has so much stuff. He is so wealthy, and God has blessed him. Why does he live in a tent? Why? What is going on with him? He's different. It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. It's a challenge to me. I want that for myself. I want people to be able to see through my life that I don't understand quite why he makes the decisions he does, but he's obviously looking for something that's not here right now. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Here we see that faith is a channel to pour, where God can pour his power into our lives to perform the impossible. And that happens because Sarah considered God faithful. She considered his character faithful, and because of that, she was full of faith. And God was able to work in her life. She did that. It says that because of her faith, she did that. When we read the story, we see that she laughed. But which gives us some hope, I think. Sometimes our faith might waver too. Oftentimes I think of the prayer I think it was the centurion, or the prayer, the plea he gave Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Here Sarah, she laughed, but she's still recorded here as counting the character of God faithful. And because of that, she received the promise. And it says, because of that, then, one man, and from him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. That's quite a thing to say, somebody was as good as dead. I hope that, we know it's because he was old, but I hope when I'm old I'm not as good as dead. Abraham and Sarah both lived a life of faith, and through that gained a legacy. Abraham's known as the father of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. So, thinking of Abraham, if he would have just went about his life and always talking to Sarah about, remember back in Tarrant and the big house we had and being able to go over to our cousins all the time and it was so much fun and all of that. They probably wouldn't have continued living in tents. They would have probably went back. But they focused instead on the character of the one who gave the promise and on the promise itself. And because of that, they kept themselves from temptation. They didn't even give themselves an opportunity to go back because they were thinking about the promise. If they had been thinking, they would have had the opportunity. But they could actually flee temptation by thinking about the promise and about the character of the one who gave it. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's amazing, because God made his name known to people as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He actually called himself that. Which is a testimony to, I guess, the relationship that he and Abraham had. I just think that's so cool how God is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham. Abraham was a man just like me. And God was not ashamed to be called, hey, I'm the God of Abraham. Sometimes when you meet somebody and you're playing the Mennonite game and you figure out, oh, yeah, okay, so you're his brother. And sometimes it can always almost feel like you're in that person's shadow, depending on who it is. But God, he's God. And he's okay with being called the God of Abraham. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, I think. Because of Abraham's faith, because of his faithfulness. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So that's another picture of faith in something beyond the grave. Faith in salvation, in being able to, God's power, able even to raise the dead. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. This faith blesses me because Jacob, if I remember right, received a vision from God that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, after that, he went and blessed his sons. That takes a lot of faith. Sometimes I think about, I see how the world is going and it makes me fear, I guess, for my children. Fear for my, maybe, grandchildren, if God tarries that long. But knowing that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years, he still blessed them and counted God as faithful. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. I don't know if Joseph knew of that vision or not. I would assume so. Since it's in Scripture, it seems like it was that would have been passed down. But in faith, he said, when you guys leave, take my bones with you. 400 years later, they took his bones with them. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and that they were not afraid of the king's edict. I had a kind of a new thought, but for me, but Amram and Jochebed, when they hid Moses, I think I would have done the same thing. Like, I would have wanted my child to live. But what were they really thinking? Like, okay, so if we hide him for 3 months, then he'll be okay? If we hide him for a year, then, you know, he can come out and he can walk around and he can go play outside. When he's 5, maybe he can go outside. But he'll be the only 5-year-old. Like, what's going to happen? But they trusted God. They trusted God in it. And they hid him and they kept going. God was able to use that. They counted God faithful. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had the incredible opportunity of being a prince in Egypt. But it says he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I don't quite understand how the two relate together, but it says they do. Moses, I guess, had faith, he counted his identity as a child of God greater riches than all of the treasure of Egypt. He wasn't willing to sacrifice his identity as a child of God for anything. He was going to identify as that. He didn't make excuses and try to do both. He fully identified as a child of God. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. I really like this picture because Moses had faith that blood needed to be shed for him to be saved and for all mankind to be saved. He had faith in Jesus, in the sacrifice had faith in the Messiah. He didn't know Christ, but he understood that picture. And God was able to use him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that this is actually a type of baptism. So the Israelites chose to identify as children of God by leaving Egypt. And they weren't going back. They passed through the Red Sea in faith. As it says, 1 Corinthians 10 says they were baptized in the Red Sea, which we know baptism is choosing to identify ourselves as children of God. And the Israelites did that by going through the Red Sea. Amazing type or shadow of the kingdom of God today. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Didn't make much sense to walk around those walls 7 times, but they did it anyway. And God blessed their faith. They counted the character of God as such that, you know what? If he tells us to walk around the walls 7 times, we're going to do it. And they did it. And God achieved the goal in a way only he could. Their faith became a channel for his power to be poured out in a way that he could receive great glory. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So Rahab, in faith, chose to forsake her people, forsake all that she knew, and instead identify herself with the children of God. And she did that because she counted the character of God as such that it was worth it. She had heard, it says, of all the things he had done in taking them out of Egypt, of what he had done for them in the wilderness. And by that, she counted his character as such that I'm going to place my faith in him because he is faithful. She chose to identify with the children of God and left behind everything. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains or imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So God, even though all those people had faith, and they were commended for their faith, they didn't receive the promise. The promise was fulfilled on God's time, by and through His grace, that those who live by faith of old would not be made complete or made perfect. Perfect and complete is like the same word there. That they would not be made complete without those who received the fulfillment of the promise. You and I. So we too have a chance to be a part of them. They aren't, that list of faith is not complete. We too, through faith in Jesus, have opportunity to help complete that list. In conclusion, the next chapter says then how we should live. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But let us count God faithful. Let us be full of faith, because He is faithful. Let us lay aside the sins and the things that cling so closely, and just trust God for what He's calling us to. It's a daily battle, and we need to be there for each other in it. But let's look at those who have gone before us, and let's leave a heritage of faithfulness for those who come behind us. Most of all, let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who looked to His Father and counted His Father faithful in all things, and by that was able to live a perfect life. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, the prize that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He calls us too to pick up our cross, to focus instead on the joy that's set before us, and the opportunity to one day be in heaven with God. So let's encourage each other in that, and be faithful. I was just really encouraged personally as I read these. But I need your encouragement. We all do, and I hope that together we can leave a heritage of faithfulness for those who come behind us. God bless you.